Hello and welcome to a Word for This Day podcast. I'm Jory Schaefer, the show's host and creator, and it is my joy and my pleasure to welcome you today. Welcome back to all you regular listeners. Thank you for coming back day after day, and welcome to anyone who's here for the first time. It's no accident that you're here today, friend. So please don't run off quite yet. Please stick around for a bit, and let's see what the Lord has for us today as we spend time in His Word. I want you to know that I continue to pray for you, that the Lord would draw you closer to Him, and that He would give you more of a desire to know Him and His Word, and that you will be intentional about spending time with Him. Oh, friends, we must. And it's not to earn anything. We don't earn brownie points. It is to draw closer to the one who has saved us. And He allows that. You know, Jesus has made a way for us to come to God the Father. He's made a way for us to have relationship with Him and to be indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And oh, why would we not want to be what He wants us to be and draw ever closer to Him? So I just want to encourage you in that today. Please know that I love to hear from you. I love to hear what God's doing in your life as you're spending more time with Him. And consider sharing this podcast with friends, family, neighbors, strangers, just anyone who you think may receive a blessing from it. Well, our verse for the day for April the 10th, 2024, comes from Paul's letter of 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, and it reads as follows from the English Standard Version. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. And so we're going to look at what Paul was talking about here and see what additional encouragement we can get from this verse. And I'm so thankful that we get to be here today. You know, if you've been on this journey with me for very long, you know that I think it's wise for us to think about where we are in the scripture, what is going on in each section, who may have written that letter or book, to whom was it being written, what was the purpose, what was the gist of the letter, and that helps us to know how to better apply it to our lives, how to understand it. And so I'm excited for us to park here. The letters of 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus are known as pastoral epistles. So in other words, that means that Paul was writing to young men. He called both of them his children in the faith, and they worked very closely with the Apostle Paul. But it was he was given pastoral advice. He was encouraging them, and also as one who was a mentor, but also as a fellow pastor. You know, he sent Timothy and Titus frequently to different congregations, to different regions to help with the churches there, with church administration, with setting up churches, with choosing leaders. And so these letters are both very encouraging for both of these men. And we can learn so much because we learn about what the Christian walk looks like based on what Paul was reminding these young men. Now, Timothy, as I mentioned, was known by Paul as his true child in the faith. And if we look at the beginning of 1 Timothy chapter 4, we see that the Apostle Paul opens the letter up in this way. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope. To Timothy, my genuine child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Here in this version of the Legacy Standard Bible, and I didn't tell you what version I was reading that from, did I? When I read that just a few minutes ago, it is from the Legacy Standard Bible. And we've talked about that a little bit the last couple of days, and I'll continue to mention that. I really do think that it may be one of the closest translations to the original. And so that's why I've chosen to use that. But we know that the Apostle Paul wrote this because he tells us, and I love the way that he opens his 13 letters within our New Testament, because he tells us who wrote it and often to whom he was writing. We know that he was a Pharisee. Not only was he an apostle, but before he was an apostle, he was a Pharisee. He was a very zealous religious Jew who thought he knew the Old Testament prophets in the Old Testament law, and they were supposed to have been looking for the Messiah, but they just couldn't, many of them just couldn't realize or agree that Jesus truly fulfilled all those prophecies, all the law and the prophets. And Paul was a persecutor of the believers. He was a persecutor of Christians, and he was on his way to Damascus when the Lord Jesus graciously met him on that road and forever changed his life's direction. And so if we read that here in this opening that he's an apostle, and that means that he was appointed to be a messenger, and he received his appointment directly from the Lord. But as I mentioned, it was after the Lord was resurrected. He was not in that same group as those original 12 apostles that the Lord Jesus called. That was 12. Those were 12 men that the Lord called from his disciples during his earthly ministry. He gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, and the authority to heal every disease and affliction. And they saw him before he was crucified. They saw him as he was being crucified, and then they saw him be placed in that tomb. They saw him after his resurrection, and they saw him ascend back to heaven. Paul came on the scene later, and you can read about his conversion in Acts chapters 9, 22, and 26. And we read that after his conversion, he went away to Arabia for about 3 years, and then he came back and started on his missionaries. And it was when he went, I believe, to Lystra. We read about this, I believe it's in Acts chapter 12, that he met this young man named Timothy. And I love how Paul describes Timothy in 2 Timothy. Listen to this. He says, I am grateful to God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I unceasingly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you, having remembered your tears, so that I may be filled with joy, being reminded of the unhypocritical faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm convinced that is in you as well. And he remembers that faith that Timothy has, and I love that he remembers that it was passed on from Timothy's mother and grandmother. And if we look over in Acts chapter 16, and I mistakenly said Acts chapter 12, but it's Acts 16, we read about when Paul first met Timothy. It says in 16:1, now Paul also arrived at Derbe and at Lystra, and behold, a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brothers who were in Lystra and Iconium. And so after Paul met him, Timothy started accompanying him and was often with the Apostle Paul. And as I mentioned, Paul would send him to different places. And at the opening of this letter of 1 Timothy, he says, chapter 1, verse 3 says, as I exhorted you when going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, so that you may command certain ones not to teach a different doctrine, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the stewardship from God, which is by faith. So Paul was writing this letter while Timothy was in Ephesus, and he was giving him encouragement about what he was supposed to do. He's getting ready to talk to him about choosing leaders and what he needs to look for. He talks to him about refuting and standing up against those false teachers, about standing on the truth of the gospel. And so this is very much a letter of encouragement. And I would encourage you to go back when you have a chance and read through the letter. There is just so much here, but you see that very, that fatherly, but also, kind of a mentor type tone of this. He cared so much for Timothy, and Timothy had become very close to him. And so he warns him a great deal about these false teachers, and you'll see that a lot in Paul's letters. And so I will pick up here in chapter 4. In chapter 3, Paul has just given instructions about choosing leaders and what kind of how. Some of the characteristics of a godly leader, you know, the overseers and deacons. And then he reminds Timothy that, you know, some people are going to fall away. Some people are going to go after these false teachers. But I want you to hear as we get up to our verse for the day what Paul is saying. So he says in chapter 4, verse 1, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons." Oh, friends, don't we see that? "By the hypocrisy of liars who have been seared in their own conscience, who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God created to be shared with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." Let me just pause right there before we go to the next verse. Paul had warned some of the Galatians about something similar. Remember how he had warned them about not going back to their old rules and regulations? And that same sort of thing was coming here. People were coming in and saying, "Oh, you've got to follow all these, and you can only these rules, and you can only eat certain things, and this sort of stuff. You have to, you can't be married, and you have to be very careful about doing this, that, or the other." And Paul's saying, be careful about that. He says in verse 4, "For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. In pointing out these things to the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. But refuse godless myths fit only for old women. On the other hand, train yourself for the purpose of godliness, for bodily training is only of little profit. But godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy saying and deserving full acceptance. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers." So we really needed to get these previous verses, because he's talking about training for godliness, which has value for this life and the life to come. And it's a trustworthy and a good thing that we need to accept. And that's what we're striving for. We're striving for this godliness. We're striving and laboring for this because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Do you see that encouragement that Paul was giving to the young Timothy? And also reminding him about why they are toiling or laboring or striving. We're striving for something that is eternal. This short-term training for athletics, as he was talking about, bodily training is only of little profit. But godliness, being godlike, seeking to be like Jesus, seeking to do the things that God wants us to do in the way that He wants us to do them, that is profitable for all things, because it holds promise not just for this life, but for the life to come. And that life to come is eternal. If we look up the word in our verse for the day, when we read our verse where it says, "For it is for this we labor," if you look that labor up in the Greek, it means to toil or to work with all your bodily and mental effort. It's to labor until you're worn out. And so Paul said, this is why we are pouring everything into that. And then when you look up that word strive, it is the where we get our word agony or agonize from. The Greek is agonizome, and it means to contend, to struggle. It's almost you're contending with an adversary. And aren't we doing that? We are doing that against the forces of this world, which are controlled right now for a short time. They're under the power of the evil one. So it very much is a struggle. It very much is a striving. It's not easy to be godly. Now, we can't do it of our own power. It all comes from Him and from the work of His Holy Spirit within us. But I think that's why Paul was reminding Timothy, this training, this being godlike is of the utmost profit for us. It's so much more important than just doing the temporal physical things. It matters now and forever. And it is hard work. We labor, we strive, we pour everything that we have into it. And He gives us the reason why, because we have fixed our hope on the living God. Our hope is in Jesus. Our hope is in what He has done for us. Our hope is in what we will see that one day when we get to glory with Him. If you look up that word hope, it's a cheerful expectation, a joyful expectation of what is to come. And we can look at that root word for hope, which is elpizo, and it means actively waiting on God. And, you know, sometimes we think about waiting as sitting still and just kind of waiting for something to happen. But this is actively waiting. And so we do that. We know what we're looking forward to. That's why you can go through, you can endure the hardships, you can endure the difficulties, because you know that there is something so much better that is for us. And so I'm just so thankful that He would allow us to have that hope in Him. He is our hope. We have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. You know, that salvation has been offered to all. We read in Titus Chapter 2, verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us that denying ungodliness and worldly desires, we should live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good works. That salvation is available for all, but only those who believe are the ones who will see that. But it has been offered. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It has been offered for all. Some will accept it. Some will refuse it. And I think that's why Paul says to Timothy here, we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men. He did come to save all in the form of Jesus, but it's especially of the believers. Those who have accepted it will see that. And I'm just so thankful. You know, Paul was giving Timothy much encouragement here when he was reminding him that we labor in our pursuit of godliness. We strive toward godliness because we know where our hope lies. We know what He has done for us. And Paul goes on to say, just as a way of encouragement, in verse 11, he says, command and teach these things. Let no one look down on you your youthfulness, but show yourself as a model to those who believe in word, as though, I'm sorry, to those who believe in word, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the gift within you, which was given to you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the council of elders. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. He's not saying that Timothy gives salvation, but it's that example of godliness that points others to the Lord Jesus, to that hope that we have. And so how do we continue to train in godliness? We have to be in the Word, friends. We have to read God's Word, study God's Word, live it out, and share it. And he transforms our hearts and our minds. The power of his Holy Spirit transforms us. And the more we are spending time with him in his word, in prayer, in worship, in absorbing ourselves in these things, the more we will be transformed, the more we will see that result of training for godliness. It's of much value in this life and the life to come. Blessings to you, friends. Until next time.